My text is in the Gospel according to St. Luke, and the 15th chapter, and verse 19. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. Now, the parable that I'd like to bring to your attention tonight is one that we are familiar with. And it's, in a way, a passage of scripture that a person doesn't often come to, because we feel that it has been preached upon so often that one feels a little reticent at coming to it again, because people are so very, very familiar with the words that are here and with every part of the parable. And yet it is a very beautiful one. And I'm sure that as I read at the beginning of the service, and as you followed the reading, that your hearts were bound to be moved. Bound to be so, at the beauty of the words, and the mercy and the compassion and the grace that was there. It showed the whole pattern of the gospel of God and his kindness to us. Had I begun at the beginning of the chapter, you'd have found two other parables of a similar kind. There is some kind of connection, but I think they can be taken separately as well. There is the parable of the lost sheep, and the parable of the lost coin. And then we come to the parable of a son that is lost. And a point can be made in connecting them together, but I think I would like to take the one that we have on its own. There is here the response to the gospel. And in verses 1 and 2, you have really the subject matter opened. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. That's the opening. And he spake this parable unto them, saying. And so he goes from one to the other of these until we come to this well-known one, that is bound to speak sometime or another to all our hearts. There is here a description of God's mercy. There is also here a window, if you like, of a ray of hope for men and women. That there is a gospel and that there is news for people like ourselves that can encourage us. A hymn that I have noted here, we often sing it. Today thy mercy calls us to wash away our sins. This part now. However great our trespass, whatever we have been, however long from mercy our hearts have turned away, thy blood, O Christ, can cleanse us and make us white today. A very wonderful, a very beautiful words. However long from mercy our hearts have turned away, thy blood, O Christ, can cleanse us and make us white today. And with this parable, I would like to link with it a verse from the Ephesian Epistle, chapter 2 and verse 13 there. But now ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And you can see, can't you, the link between the two. The person who is far away and ye who are far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now let's look at the parable. And I've got simple little headings here. And the first one is this. Just as simple as this. A far country. I wonder how far a person can go. I wonder how far some of us who are now Christian here tonight, where? From mercy. I wonder how far some who are here tonight are from God. How very, very far we can be. How very hard our hearts can be. How terribly unapproachable we can be. And here we have a situation, one you'd have thought, well, nothing could go wrong in this little family. It seemed apparently to be a family of believers. And yet a time came in the history of this family when things began to manifest themselves and to display things as they really were. And we have then the story, particularly, of one person. Now then, we link the Father here. He is an ordinary Father, but he is linked with the love of God the Father as well. And there's nothing wrong in doing that, and I think it's meant to be so. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And he divided unto them his living. Now then you might say, well, that's not too bad a request. But it's a strange thing when an unusual request like that is made, and the father might have felt a little apprehensive, there's always something more to it. I don't know if you'll find this in life generally. If there is a little criticism or some remark, there's always more to it than just that little remark. It's never that on its own. And if we dig deeper into it, we find that it gets worse and worse. And this is the story here. It just gets worse and worse, until it seems as if it were nigh well impossible. And if you put yourself in the way of using the Father here as an ordinary Father, also the Father in heaven, how this Father would have longed for his son, yearned for him. Now then, he gave him the money and the goods that he wanted, and this young man then went, and it was really, you see, it manifested what he wanted to do. All the while he was with his father, if they went to the synagogue or whatever they did for worship, probably he was bored stiff there. He was weary of listening to the scriptures. He was tired of his brother's devotion. He was weary of his father's religion. So you can well imagine the storm and the rebellion in this young man's heart. He had gone, you know, into a far country before he left. That's why he left. That's why. He was in a far country already. And we follow his story in verse 13. "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living." Now this happens, doesn't it? And it can happen in all sorts of ways. In the obvious ways here, this man became an immoral man. And that is not an unusual thing today. It's quite common that a person should be immoral. But it doesn't necessarily mean that alone. It also means that a person has gone far away from his family, far away from the spiritual life of his family, far away from God, and he's wasting his life, whatever he's doing, whether it be in the eyes of the world gross immorality, or whether it be just a quiet and an ordinary life, but separated from the things that are spiritual, but to be far away. And that's the picture, you know, of the unbeliever. You might say, well, how can I get to him? And you talk to him, and you know that although he understands your words on an ordinary intellectual level, yet he's far away. He's not with you. He's not with you in any way. He's far away. And that's the description here. And gratifying his lust. That needn't mean, as it is in this case with the harlots, but we can gratify our lust in all sorts of ways. Just filling our barns, if you like, to take another parable, in that we are gratifying ourselves with the things that we want, and live as if there were no afterlife, as if there were no God, and as if this were the only life, and to fill our lives with all that we can grab hold of. And so it was with this poor man. Yet something happens. There is a move. Now this is the interesting thing. I could stay a long time, couldn't I, on that part, where this young man has asked for his share of the money, and he's gone a long way from his father. But I'm sure his father was wise enough to know that he'd left him a long time ago. He knew that. Not that I think that's why he let him go so easily. It may be it would have been a sooner way for him to come back eventually. Now then, something happens. You might say, well, how can it happen when he's gone that far away? You sometimes look at perhaps a friend, or perhaps you here tonight, or somebody close to you, they seem so hard and so unapproachable. They couldn't be further away. And I'm sure the father might say, well, if he only went near enough to hear the word being read, If only that, if he only were near enough to hear the psalms and the thing, and what we sing in praise to God, if he might only hear those words, maybe one word would drop into his heart and that he might believe, that it might be just like that. I'm sure the Father, if we put him now, fill out the story into a human story, would be saying many, many things like that. Yet he went into a far country and he had to let him go. And that's the hard part. He couldn't compel him to believe. He couldn't force him to be what he'd like him to be. He had to let him go. And God does that with us, you see. He lets us go. And there we pontificate our ideas and we strut about in our pride and we fill ourselves with all sorts of things. The greed of the eyes and the greed of the hearts and the pride of life. All these things we fill ourselves with. That's how it is. And yet God allows. It's a wonder that he doesn't destroy us. And yet that is not the object of the exercise. He wants to win us. So he allows us to go very, very far away. Then something happens. There's a famine in the land. And oftentimes, you see, God uses circumstances in our lives. We know that. You all know that to be true here tonight. It doesn't need much thoughtfulness to say, well, when did things begin in my life? Well, I met a certain person, something happened in my life, or a certain circumstance. Sometimes it is a bereavement, sometimes it is loss of health, sometimes it is loneliness, sometimes it is business failure, or whatever it may be. Something that causes us to stop and to think. It causes us to stop and to consider our ways. Not realizing how fast we were going. A funny little illustration comes to my mind now, but it shows it in a way. If you've been driving along a motorway, and if you're going at the speeds that they go on motorway, I don't mean now the breaking of the law, but at 60 and 70 miles an hour, that kind of speed along the motorway. And then you come off the motorway onto an ordinary road, and you see the signs for 40 and then 30. And then you feel you're crawling along. You could walk faster than that. And then there are traffic lights and you stop. And you know, it comes home to you how fast you are going. It really does. And if you're going faster than you should, it really does come home to you how very, very fast you are going. You have to stop to realize. And so it is like that, oftentimes in spiritual life, that God puts his finger on us like that. And even when we are far away, his long arm touches us there and presses ever so gently. And we feel it. Whatever it may be, we feel a terrible loneliness. We feel a great aloneness. We feel a desperation. We feel a great need. Yet we were far away, spending his time with harlots. Who'd ever think that God could touch a man when he was occupied in those things? And yet wherever, whatever we're up to, yet God can reach far, far. Like that. Now, the circumstance here is famine. And when he had spent all, it happens to coincide that he is also short of money. There arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. So there's a double tragedy here. Not only has he spent all he has, but also there is a great want and a great need in the land as well. And he is in a very sorry plight. And you can imagine it. There's very little mercy going round when it comes to it. When it's a famine and when things are short, people are looking after themselves, and there isn't much kindness going around either. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Now, why is a verse like that there? Well, for the Jew particularly, it would have great meaning that for a Jew to think of a swine, unclean animals, and the lowest of the low would be to live with pigs. And worse than worse would be to eat the swill that they had. There could be nothing more degrading in the eyes and the dignity that the Jews had. There could be nothing more degrading than that kind of life. A person really had reached the dregs of everything. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And listen to this telling phrases here. And no man gave unto him. It's a hard world. And you and I know it's a hard world. And no man gave unto him. There were hard days. And everybody was holding on to what he had. And he said, sorry? Well, I gave you when I had plenty. He may have argued like that. I don't know. He said, well, different days now. I've got to hold on for my family. I've got to watch after my own. And that's quite right. Go away, go away. Try somebody else. And no man gave unto him. It's a terrible experience that this poor person is going through. But also, it is a spiritual one. The circumstance is a physical one, where he is far away physically from his father. It seems that he's not in contact with anything spiritual, and nobody could ever touch him. But there is God. And we must never forget the active sovereignty of God. We must never dismiss the work of God. There may be in this congregation here tonight, you see, somebody promised to come with you and didn't come and hasn't come for the 10th time maybe, and you're despairing. Don't despair, because God, I'm not telling you not to go on trying, but God can reach that person where they are. That's the amazing thing. Never, never have a small view of God and the great sovereignty and the active sovereignty of our God. Now, let's describe doctrinally and spiritually now the state of any man who is outside of Christ. I'll read you the verses that I referred to earlier on. That at that time, this is Ephesians 2, verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ. Look at this verse. Without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. Now, I've read that verse many times, but when I looked at it this time, I saw something in it so obvious, and yet I'd never seen this before. It's as if there were a bracket there, or with a little arrow at each end. Without Christ, without God. Just think of it. If you are without Christ, you are without God, and without hope in this world. That's the picture. Then sandwiched between those statements, that we are aliens to God. If we are without Christ, that we are aliens, we are foreigners to the point of enmity in the sight of God. We are strangers to the covenants and to the promises of God. People might say, there are lovely promises in the scriptures. And they might say, I know the scriptures, you know, there are lovely promises. And you don't know that, not believers. And you may have to point out to them, but those promises do not apply to you. Not in any way do they apply to you. Why? You are without Christ. And because you are without Christ, you are without God. And if you're without Christ, without God, you are without hope. In this world or the next. There is a stirring in the heart. And there must be a stirring in the heart to cause a person to move towards God. Now, I'll go back now to the story in Luke. Now, something happens in this man's innermost being, in his soul, in his heart. And in verse 17 we have, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? Now, I put it like this. This is a well-known phrase there. And when he came to himself, how can a man ever come to himself? It is God that causes a man to come to himself. And when a man comes to himself spiritually, this is the kind of thing that he is thinking, look at me. And whatever age he is, he said, I'm this age. And I'm an ungodly man. I am without Christ. I am without hope. Look at me. I dabble in the sins of this world. I am worldly wise. I know nothing about God. I've read parts of the Word sometimes, but I know nothing about an afterlife, or do I understand it? What's happening here? A man is being concerned, and a friend may have died. And he wonders, he said, well, the friend was the same age as me. And it comes home to him that there is such a thing as stop. We hurtle through life like driving at overspeed on motorways, careless of the law. We hurtle through life, careless of the law of God, then suddenly stop. And we are stopped by God. And it may be a friend that stopped. Now you see, but he was only my age. He was but young. And we cannot understand this. And we say, why did this happen at this age? And we begin to consider. And the Bible says, this man is now coming to himself. We have stopped also. And we are thinking, death? What then? And if a God, what then? And if there is an eternal destiny, which? And what kind? And where? And how will it fare with me? The kind of things that go through the mind of a man when he comes to himself. He puts it like this in the ordinary way. How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, now here's the spiritual part coming in now. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against thee and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He's doing a lot of thinking here. Here I am, far away from God. Here I am, absolutely immersed in the pollution of sin. I am living as a degraded man. My mind is foul. My life is foul. My circumstances is foul. And I am far from home, in the real sense now. And I am far from home. What shall I do? Yet the Holy Spirit can cause that man to stop and to think and to stand and to turn. And in one well-known book of theology, puts it in a beautiful way like this, that when God begins to work in a man's heart, he turns him Godward. It's a great phrase, isn't it? He turns him Godward. And when the Spirit reaches out by the power of God, he turns a man Godward, however far he may have wandered from the things of God. And that is happening here. I will arise and go to my Father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. How far he was, how very far. But now ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. That's the picture. Then the second thought I'd like to bring to you is a father's concern. And I'm playing between the two here, an earthly father, a heavenly father. I don't think it matters. The return to his father, like a sinner returning to God. And he arose in verse 20. He arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Now, that verse, you know, when you think of it, is a great verse. Look at it. But yet, when he was far off, how far? How far did God incline himself towards this sinner? Shall I tell you? In eternity. Yes, in the realms of eternity, he gazed upon a world as yet uncreated. On a world as yet not fallen. Then he gazes upon a world created and a world fallen. And death and disease and pollution and everything that you can think of. And degradation and men who are created in the image of God. Fallen. There they are, so very far from God. And what does he see?
He sees there the sinners far away. And then he turns towards them in eternity. That's the lovely picture. When did God turn towards me? When I came to the Lord, say 1953, then? Hardly so. Long before history started, long before the creation of the world, in eternity, he turned towards you. But yet, when he was far off, but I'm not born. I'm not yet born. I'm not yet on this earth. That is nothing to God. He sees great distances. He sees a long, long way off. Then we come into time. And we see here God preparing. You see, he prepares a way so it's possible for me in 1953 or for you in 1940, 50, 60, 70, 80, something. That made it possible for you to turn. And in your turning Godward, that he had prepared in eternity, mercy in time, that you might be received by God forever. What is it? He prepares a way that makes it possible for those who are far off to be made nigh by the blood of Christ. There is no preaching of the gospel, you know, unless we come not to the cross, but to the blood of Christ. A hymn that we sang earlier on, I didn't know the hymn myself, but it was beautiful. And this verse, or these verses as we sang them, we look at the cross, at the preparation he has. O wondrous cross, O precious blood, O death by which I live, the sinless one for me made sin. You see the verse, he who knew no sin was made sin for us. The sinless one for me made sin, doth now his wondrous heart within eternal refuge give. It's a tremendous thing. By that blessed cross, that cleansing blood, I know his power to save. The merits of his work confessed, I stand in him completely blessed, a conqueror o'er the grave. That's the preparation of the Father, planned in eternity, fulfilled in time, and there the blood of Christ is shed. The sinless Saviour dies as a penalty for our sin. And there is the area of pardon. And it is possible now for a sinner far away to come to God the Father and call him Father, because in his mercy he has made it possible in Christ. Because you see, it is no earthly father we come to. An earthly father may have very ordinary standards, but he is perfect and he is righteous and he is holy. And he cannot receive a sinner in his sin. And so we cannot return to God as we are if there were no Christ. But because there is a Christ, we can come to God as we are, as sinners, but not to God, but to Christ. And then he brings us to God. What then do we receive there? The forgiveness of sins and peace with God. You got that? Is that in your experience? Is it as deep as that? Is it as profound as that? You know, it is wonderful to be able to say, I can tell you when I came to the Lord and we could share and lovely experiences. And then we stand back and we think, when did it really happen? Ah, he did it all 2,000 years ago. When did he think about it? He thought about it in eternity. When did God see it all? In eternity. When did God know my heart? In eternity. Uncreated me? Yes, even before then he saw. And that makes it very, very powerful. And it makes the arm that comes out an arm that can never be frustrated. An arm that can never be pushed back. A hand that can never be pushed away. A grasp that never can be shaken off. Because it is the eternal grace of God. Wondrous grace that sought me. That's the strength and the might of God. Let's come back to the scene. The full confession. He's aware of his sin, and we always must be. Verse 21. And the son said unto him, Father,
I have sinned against heaven. Notice, even in the parable here, even in the family parable, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. We must come to that place. We must. We can't stride to Calvary and stride away and say, I've received my forgiveness, I'm all right now. Something happens to you. Something happened to him. If something so drastic had to happen to my blessed Savior, then surely it isn't just like opening a shop door and then going in and say, thank you very much, and going out again. It can never be like that. It must be an overwhelming sense of unworthiness and of guilt and of shame and of sin and of peace and of forgiveness and of pardon with God. It's got to be so. And nothing less can ever give me peace with God. We may have superficial peace, or false security, but the peace that will see me through the valley of the shadow of death has got to be that I've been really, in an upheaval way, dealt with at Calvary by my blessed God. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But, these buts here, but yet when he saw him far away, yet here, but the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his right hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. If you'd like to put that again into the way I've been speaking tonight, that when we come to Calvary, all our unrighteousness is taken away. All our uncleanness, all that is taken away and nailed to Calvary. And there is put on us the purity and the righteousness of Christ, the robe of Christ. And this is what he said. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now, something wonderful, he tells them, look at this boy of mine. Do you know what was wrong? He was lost. I ached for him. I agonized in prayer for him. He was lost. He was lost to me as an ordinary father, and God in heaven was saying, yes, he was lost, and he was hell-bound. And this is a miracle that has taken place. Whoever thought we'd see him back with us? And heaven, you see, that's why there is in Scripture, and it's, you know, it's you sparingly, isn't it, that heaven rejoices when one sinner repents. Do you know why that is there? Because it is an outstanding event. We can have many other joys, many other thrills, many other things we may achieve as God's people here on earth and for God. But you know, every time we do something that is for God, it's only for one thing that there is rejoicing in heaven. When a sinner is saved, we might say like this, Lord, we've been able to rebuild our church. They'll say, nice, but there's no rejoicing. They're quite happy about it. Lord, we have wonderful answers to prayer for X, Y, Z, whatever it is. We've been able to do this and that, but there's no rejoicing. But when you say, Lord, my brother or my son has come back, a great hallelujah goes to heaven. Why? Because they see the import of it and the real meaning of it. Because he was lost. Now he's found. He was going to hell. Now he is firm for heaven and for eternity and for glory and for those wonderful things that we have when we are found in Christ. But there's a little bit of a bitter taste here. And I've heard all sorts of things, clever sermons, on this end part. But you know, if you look at the words, you can see what happened here. Look at verses 25 onwards with me. Everybody is happy. Everybody is rejoicing. Now his eldest son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, and he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. Now, and he was angry. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. Now, what is this? Lots of people say, here we have a younger brother far away from the fold of God, and here we have one at home who was equally far. Well, I don't really think so. I believe that this young man, at some time or another, had come to the things of grace. It just so happened that it was not so obvious in his life. We don't know the story of it. But the pity of it is, and it can happen, that when you see lots of new converts having the attention and all the rejoicing, and him rejoicing as well, and lots of people rejoicing as well down here, then some people might say, what a fuss they're making. Let's see if it'll last. Let's see if they'll go on. It's a flash in the pan. They're young. It's just a phase. Do you know what's wrong? They're angry. They're angry. They're not willing somehow. It's strange for them to explain how they are like that, but yet it is so. And he was angry and would not go in. He wouldn't even go in. I'm not going to chapel tonight. He wouldn't even go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And listen to what he says, and this is why I'm convinced that he was a believer. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which has devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And then right across that come the words of grace. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. He would never say that to an unbeliever. All that I have is thine. Now then, come on. It was right, it was meet, that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. Don't you realize? This thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and now is found. My dear son, he said, cast your own memory back and consider your spiritual warfare, and consider the terrible end that your poor brother was going headlong for. He was heading for hell and a lost eternity, and it looked as if we as a family couldn't have any more influence upon him. There he was with those wicked people. What hope could there be? There seemed to be none. Yet God the Father touched him, and the grace of God sought him, and the blood of Christ cleansed him and brought him home into the fold of God. He was dead, and now he's alive. He was lost, and now he is found. What is the Father doing? Pointing out the primary function of the Church of Jesus Christ. We are not here to be entertained. We are not here to be in that way. We are here to point people to a glorious, a righteous, and a holy God. And we have to point sinful people in their sin. We have to bring them to Christ, and he will bring them to God. Lord, I was blind. I could not see in thy mad visage any grace. But now the beauty of thy, now the radiance of thy face, beauty of thy face in radiant vision dawns on me. Lord, I was dead. I could not hear the thrilling music of thy voice. But now I hear thee and rejoice, and all thine uttered words are dear. Lord, I was dumb. I could not speak the grace and glory of thy name. But now, as touched with living flame, my lips thine eager praises wake. Lord, I was dead. I could not stir my lifeless soul to come to thee. But now, since thou hast quickened me, I rise from sin's dark sepulchre. Notice, since thou hast quickened me. Lord, thou hast made the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak, the dead to live. And lo, I break the chains of my captivity. Where are we? Are you in a far country tonight? Then come. Come to him. Come to yourself. Come to your senses. Come to that place of grace and that place of peace. Come home. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we come to thee now and ask thee to lay thy hand upon us as a congregation and upon every heart and soul. For thy name's sake, we ask it. Amen.